But if you got your Bible tonight, looking at grace again as we look this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. For the book of Titus, if we sing this morning, the grace of God is much more than just an attribute of God. Yes, He's full of grace, and yes, He blesses it. The grace of God is an actual, the activity of God in our life. It's God working in and through us to help us to become what He wants us to be. And in the life of Paul, it was obvious that he's thought of the grace of God as power, as strength, as ability, as enablement. And if we think about it, it's God's grace at work in us that gives us everything we have in Christ. It's all God doing it. We wouldn't be who we are. We couldn't do what we do. And it's actually even the grace of God that teaches us what God wants us to be. And if you look right here in verse 11, I just want to kick off here and I want to look at what grace is trying to do in every one of our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but what is God ultimately trying to do? He's trying to make us into what He created us to be in the first place. And what did He create us to be? He created us in His what? Image. But sin marred that perfect image. And now we were created to be able to partake and share in His glory. But because we've all sinned, we've fallen short of that glory. Chapter 2. And so grace is at work, making us back what God created us to be able to do and be in the first place. And listen to what it says right here. I don't know about you, but verse 11 in chapter 2. Is everybody with me? Titus. Second Titus. Alright, I'm going to mess with y'all. Look what it says. For the grace of God that brings salvation. That's the only grace I'm looking for. How about you? Has appeared to all men. And it says, it's doing something. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And it's also motivating us. Look what it says in verse 13. We should be motivated, guys, for this. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's preparing us for when that comes. Look at what He says. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. And what marks us is that we should be zealous for good works. And then listen to what Paul says. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now, guys, we live in days where people will tell you if you promote and tell people that God expects and actually commands that you live godly, righteously in this present age, they'll say, you're a legalist. We're under grace. But friends, listen, grace doesn't excuse sin. Grace is not something you cover up sin. Grace teaches us to avoid sin, and it empowers us and enables us to overcome sin. Grace, by no means, Paul said, do we sin because we're under grace? He says, certainly not, in Romans chapter 6. And so, listen to this. The grace of God that brings salvation, the grace of God that has appeared to all men through Christ, the cross, that brings that mercy, that has redeemed us for Himself to be His own special people, a people who are zealous for good works, a people who are marked by the fact that they no longer live in worldly lust. That it says it's teaching us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly now in the present age. And that we should be doing this because, guys, I don't know about y'all, but Jesus is coming. And He's coming soon. And He's coming at a day we don't expect. And it could be today. It could be before we wake up in the morning. And if there's ever been a generation, if there's ever been a body of believers that live in a time in history that should be looking to this glorious day, it's us. Amen? I mean, look at what's going on. Look at the amount of ungodliness around us. Look at the control and the influence of worldliness, even amongst us. That's why we have to allow grace to teach us, to have its way with us, so that it can conform us into what God saved us to be. And listen what he goes on and says right there. It says, looking, verse 13, for the blessed hope. Guys, there's a lot of things you can put your hope in. And I hope for revival in the church. I hope for spiritual awakening. I hope that I would live in my day to see America turn and repent and place hope in God again and truly say, in God we trust, instead of the money that we write it on. But you know what? If that doesn't happen, that's not going to hurt my hope, because that's not my ultimate hope. My hope is that this is not my home. This is not my country. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm just passing through. How about you? And no matter how bad it gets, no matter what happens here, this is not the end for us. Our hope is in the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we got to be able to allow grace every day to have you prepared. I don't know about you, but when He comes, I don't want to be living in ungodliness. I don't want to be a worldling. I want to be part of His zealous, special people who is living, doing good works for Him. So that's what grace is doing. Grace is preparing us for what grace has already prepared for us. Jesus is coming to get us. And we're going to answer Him. He says in verse 14, this is how serious God is about giving us grace, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not only redeem us, set us free from the past, but prepare us for the future. Look at this. And purify for Himself His own special people. And one of the things that shows you that grace is teaching you, that you're learning, is that you're a person who is zealous for good works. Now, when I say zealous for good works, I don't only mean like you're trying to work and serve God, but I mean your life is an example. The things you do, the habitual habits of your life are good works, not bad works. Paul described the works of the flesh as the habitual things that we allow the flesh to do in our life. And it's a nasty list to look at. Amen. That shouldn't describe us. What should describe us is the things that God wants to do in your life. And you see, grace is at work in me and you. And if grace is teaching us, and grace is being allowed to have its way with us, certainly when we look at our life, what God should see and what others should see is that our life is exemplified by good works, not by bad works. And so He's purifying for Himself a people. And guys, listen, today this is not always popular. A lot of times people say, we are under grace. Guys, if you're under grace, grace is over you. And if grace is over you, you're going to be a product of grace. Grace is not going to leave you the way it found you. Grace is not going to let you continue in habitual sin and continually do bad works. Grace came and appeared to all men to redeem us, to set us free and to purify us so that He can make us into what He wants us to be. Now, guys, it's amazing what I'm fixing to show you, what the knowledge of grace in Christ wants to do in our life. It's a blessing. And some of us has already experienced it. You may have not had it worded the way the New Testament writers worded. But listen to this. He says, speak these things, exhort, in verse 15, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Teach that we are to be changing, that we are to be taught by grace. Now, if grace is teaching us, you're going to grow in knowledge of grace. Amen? Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter, and I want you to look at what Peter... We looked extensively at what Paul said about grace this morning, and there's no way you can cover the vast topic of grace in two sermons. And if you missed the one this morning, maybe you could listen to it on sermon audio. Maybe you might want to hear it again. I don't know. But I don't know about you. I want more grace. How about you? Because I know that's where I'm going to find God's activity being made manifest in my life. Now, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, not 3 Peter, 2 Peter. That's for Gary. Listen what Peter says when he writes. He starts out, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtain like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And listen, here it is. He says the same thing you've seen Paul. Paul starts every letter with this. He ends every letter with the grace of God be with you. Amen. Look at this, chapter, verse 2. Of chapter 1. grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this book, and he's telling us, as his divine power has given to us all things. See, that's what grace does. Through his divine power, grace is giving to us the gift of grace. Now, when you get to the end of this book, it's only three short chapters. If you turn with me, look at the last verse in the last chapter, chapter 3 of 2 Peter. And listen to what he says. But grow in grace. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So, how do you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I just showed you. To grow, to move forward, you got to be taught. And the Bible says, grace has appeared to all men, teaching us. And I showed you some things already that Paul said it's teaching us. What is it teaching us and what is it trying to do? It's trying to allow us to grow in understanding of God's grace and how it works and what it does and what it offers. And I don't know about you. The grace that's been offered, I don't want to let it be given to me in vain. I want to take advantage of it. How about you? And you know what God's trying to do? Look back at 2 Peter. We're going to just look through the beginning. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. If grace and peace is going to be multiplied to us, we're going to have to grow in our knowledge of God. And for that to happen, it's going to take grace to help us, to teach us, to show us. And listen what it says he's trying to do. Look at verse 3. This is an unbelievable thought. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, God's divine power, God ordained this by his authority, by his power, by his unlimited ability to give us all the things that pertain to life. That's what grace has offered. Is that not awesome justice? And pay attention. Listen to what he says. It says, that pertain to godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now listen. This is what he says in verse 4. By which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now I don't know about y'all, but have you ever just really took a look at all of the exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given to us? I mean, he has promised some stuff. He's promised us an amazing amount of promise. That's all grace. Grace is going to give you all that stuff. Do we deserve all the things God's promised us? But he has promised us. But one of the things he's promised us is that we can be like him. Now, I didn't say we can be him. I'm not a Mormon. But we can be like him. As a matter of fact, we were created in the first place to be like him. But we chose to sin. And you see, grace took care of that at the cross and redeemed us and purchased us. And now he's purifying us to make us into his special people that are going to be able to be like him. But listen how Peter puts it in verse 4. By which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, look at that in verse 4, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You know what that's saying? That grace is able, by the divine power of God, because of his exceedingly great and precious promises, that he's promised us that we are able to be partakers of his divine nature. That means his character, his holiness, his love. God's ways can become our ways. His nature becomes our nature. I don't know about you, that blows my mind. But that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to make all of us Christ-like. He's trying to reproduce his character into us. And that is what grace is trying to teach us to do. Listen at verse 4, the bottom part, what he says. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And guys, listen, you're never going to escape your sin till you first become a partaker of the godliness that God gives you by grace. He says in verse 4, by which having been given these exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That means you can be like God. You can be Christ-like. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us. You know, we get it backwards. We think, justice, I got to escape this corruption. I got to get this sin out of my life. I got to quit doing all these bad things so that I can be like God. God says, no, you come to me and you trust me and you come and you let me save you and then you let me have control of you and you let my grace teach you and I'll teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldliness and I'll put my divine nature in you. Because until He puts His nature in you, that's being born again. That's being given the Spirit of God in you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The hope of glory is Christ in us. And until that happens, you have no hope of escaping the corruption of this world. A religious person doesn't have a chance. Now, he might fool himself and think he's righteous, but deep down, his old heart's as black and dirty as it ever was. The only thing that can change a heart is God. How does He do it? By His grace. Not by religion, by relationship. To where you know Him and He knows you and He meets you where you are and He says, boy, you got a lot of work to do and you, I'm going to keep you busy, but I'm going to fix you. And the first thing He does is He starts the problem. There's no God in you. So He puts God in you. And once God get in you, guess what? The world can't stay. A Christian that truly is saved and has God in him, that wants to have the world too, is the most miserable person on the earth. Because a person trying to have God and the world ain't going to happen if you belong to God. And now he's patient, he's kind, he's long-suffering, but he is also diligent. And he does not leave his children like he found them. Grace doesn't excuse your worldliness. Grace fixes it. Grace doesn't leave you in corruption. Grace fixes corruption. He purifies us. And He makes us into what He created us. And now that He saved us and redeemed us to become what He created us to be in the first place. I don't know about you, but I often have thought what it must have been like to live in the garden. No sin. Perfectly in the Spirit. Exactly the way God created us to be. Where I could be in perfect fellowship with God. That's what Adam had. But they lost that. But guess what? One day we will know. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus comes and in the twinkling of an eye we'll be changed. That which was flesh will be done away with. And that which was imperfect will be made perfect. And for the first time we're going to worship Jesus without the hindrance of the flesh. Without the corruption of the world and sin. And we're going to worship Him in the fullness of the Spirit. I've had some pretty good times down here already in this old fleshly thing called Marvin. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we stand completely redeemed, glorified, in our perfect eternal condition because of grace and we worship Him the way we were created to worship Him without sin, without the weakness of flesh. Guys, that's what grace has done. And now you're just getting a taste of it. You're a partaker of His divine nature. But then we will be completely controlled by His divine nature. I don't know about you. That excites me. I won't go to heaven tonight. How about you? If something happens to Marvin, don't cry for me. Cry for this lady. She's lost the best husband she'll ever have. No, I'm joking. But praise Jesus for me. I'm on the other side. Amen. I've been fixed for good. And I'm playing. But she probably would think she got something good. I hope she would. But let me get back to where I'm preaching. I want you to notice that grace is a process. Grace finds you where you are. Come as you are. Grace doesn't say fix yourself and come. It says come as you are. And I'm going to accept you. That's what grace does. But grace fixes us. You see, once you begin to be a partaker of His lust, once He begins to go to work in your life, if grace is teaching you, look at verse 5, what begins to happen. But also for this very reason. What reason? The reason that we have like precious faith, and because the knowledge of God and grace is being multiplied in our life and we're being partakers. We've escaped the corruption of the world because we're being taught by grace to not be worldly and to not live ungodly, but to live and have works that are good works. And listen to what begins to happen. It's a process, and some of you probably are going to recognize. Have you noticed that I'm not where I wish I was, but I'm not where I used to be? That I can see myself progressing in my walk with God. I'm better than I was. If you can't say I'm better than I was a year ago, then look back at least 5. And if you can't say I'm better than I was 5, you're in trouble. And you should be able to say, I'm better than I was 6 months ago. Because if grace is having its way with you, grace is going to make you a better person for God. Listen to what he does. It's like getting on a ladder of spiritual steps. Look at verse 5. But also for this very reason, because of grace and what it's doing, giving all diligence, that means we got to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that's good morals. And to your good morals, your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. You see, all these things are impossible without grace. We can't do it without God's divine nature. We have to be partakers. Only God can do this stuff. And the only way we can do it is if He's doing it through us. That's what grace does. And finally, he says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. The last thing on the list is love. We'd like to say, I love everybody. Friends, I hate to tell you, but love is the last thing on the list. None of us loves like God. We're in the process of learning how. But if we're honest, none of us is good at it. We can love like God as long as you're doing good to us. But God loves us when we're not doing good. God loves us when we don't deserve it. God loves us just because He's God. That's grace. And listen to what He says. For if these things, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, meaning they're growing, they're producing themselves, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? If this is not happening in your life, if grace is not teaching you and grace is not bringing you along in your walk with God, and you're just stunted, sitting in the pew locked down, you ain't going nowhere with God and God ain't going nowhere with you. You're just kind of there. You ever been in that position? I hate that. You're going to forget even what God did for you. You see, the reason a lot of people don't think of grace as so valuable and precious and such a reality in their life is because they're not letting grace have control of them. And they're just kind of coming to church. And they're just kind of going through the motions. And their life's not really changing. God's not having His way with them. There's some people that will teach grace is irresistible, but I resist grace all the time. But if you resist it too much and you don't let it do what it wants in your life, what will happen to you is these fruits, these things will not abound in your life and you won't be fruitful. And what will happen is verse 9, look at this. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. It means he's blind, he can't see very far. How many of you are short-sighted? I'm long-sighted. My arms is gone. I've got to hold my Bible way out here to read it. But long ways, you get to where for long, the older you get short-sighted. You can't see as far as you used to be able to see. You got to have glasses to see. Well, look at this. You can become short-sighted even to blindness spiritually. Look at what he says in verse 9. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. It means it's hard for him to see the things of God. It's hard for him to see the blessings of God. He doesn't even realize what grace has done for him anymore. Because you can become, verse 9 says, short-sighted even to blindness to the point, look at the end of that verse 9, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. And guys, out of all the things grace did for us, the greatest thing is that it cleansed us from our sins. And that's why grace is an active work of God. It's not just an attribute. To Paul, grace was the activity of God in a person's life. And I don't know about y'all, but I see grace at work in Bethany Baptist Church. How about you? I see grace at work in my life and in my wife's, our marriage and in our family. And I don't know about you, when I let grace do what it wants to do, you know what I begin to see? I see more grace. And the more I let grace guide and direct me, the better I can see God. And the more I can examine and understand what God is doing. I don't always like what God's doing. Sometimes I say, God, are you sure that's what we got to do this? But you know what? I'd rather God be doing something in my life that I didn't really want than for God to be doing nothing. And God is at work in the person who's serious about grace. And I don't know about you, but this week, this sermon has been a changing sermon for me. I preach to change people. I want my preaching to change y'all. I don't want y'all to come in here and leave and stay the same. I want you to have to change. Because I think that's what good preaching does. Amen? It forces you to make a decision. But this week, it's made me change about what I think about grace. Grace put me here. Grace put me. Y'all might as well put up with me because it's grace. Amen. I ain't going nowhere unless grace tells me to leave. And as long as God wants me here, grace will keep me here. Amen. Now, I'm a bulldog. I stayed at the last one for 12 years. It wasn't always happy. But grace kept me there. Grace perseveres. Grace is what God gave us. And it is the greatest gift that He could ever give. His grace is sufficient. Amen? So I want to encourage you that whatever He's telling you to do, whatever in your life needs to be done, whatever you need to let go of, no matter how much the world seems to have you, where sin abounded, grace abounded that much more. That's how awesome God's grace is. Amen? So go out and be encouraged, because one thing we got on our side, we might not have the Democrats on our side, that's for sure. We ain't got the Republicans, I don't believe, on our side either. But one thing I know is on our side, God. And when He's on our side, grace is available. Amen?